Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he hath said unto you." And they went out quickly, and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. For a lot of people, these accounts of the resurrection are the most difficult for them to handle because they can't make sense of the differences between the accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And there's a lot of different ways to look at it if it troubles you. I honestly don't trouble myself with it anymore. But they all agree that Jesus was risen from the dead. The accounts of who was there, when, and what is just a reflection of reality. That when things happen, the accounts sometimes differ. Different perspectives. Well, Paul, then how do you know you can trust the accuracy of everything else? I trust that what is written here is accurate. But it's accurate to the account of one person. The differences are there to trouble those who stumble at the word of God. They are there to turn them aside. To believe in Jesus Christ, I do not need a perfect account of who saw him first. And what were the exact circumstances of the seeing of him. Though that is the ultimate question, is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Christianity hinges on that point. Because if Christ is not risen, it's good for people to live a moral life. But the hope of eternal life is bound up in his resurrection. Because if Christ died and rose from the dead, so we believe we also will rise from the dead. You know, we don't have immortal souls that are just going to go on living if nothing happens. Without God raising us from the dead, we're going to stay in the ground. We're going to rot. Resurrection is a critical element of Christian teaching, and one that was early cast aside for pagan teachings of immortal souls, for pagan teachings of paradise, drawn not from the Bible, but from other places. I draw my doctrine from the New Testament and from the Old, taken in light of the New Testament. So my counsel is not to trouble yourself about the accounts. And I accept the accounts of the gospel at pretty much face value, even when they conflict. Because, very simply, without trying to actually make it make sense, I just go under the assumption that any differences are due to different perspectives. And it is the truth, maybe not the whole truth. I mean, we aren't tracing the motions of these people from moment to moment. We aren't tracing, okay, Mary Magdalene, 5 a.m., gets out of bed, gets dressed, makes herself a little bread and hummus, and heads out, you know, and then on the way she meets so-and-so. And in a few sentences, he sums up a remarkable day. Because the Gospels aren't about communicating excessive amount of detail, but rather about communicating the simple facts of Christ's resurrection. And all these sightings, they really happen. They saw him. He appeared to them in different places. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Doesn't say she was a lady of the evening or something like that. And not that it would diminish her if she had been. Because we've all sinned. I mean, being possessed of seven devils. But they love to portray Mary Magdalene as some sort of... All we have is what it says. And so, reading into that. I don't like that kind of reading into, oh, this is that. You know, just like, eh. Especially when it's something like that. It's one thing if we say, oh, you know, the young man who ran away naked could possibly be Mark. And it'd be one thing if they say that, if they say a particular person could be Mary Magdalene. But when it comes to things that are accusations of sin, you should be careful. You know, I wouldn't want it to be said, Paul Strangini, oh yeah, the guy who murdered 20 people. I've never done that. Now, why should I be characterized as such? Oh yeah, he was a murderer. Wouldn't want to be unjustly characterized. It's not just to characterize someone's sins as not being what they were. All it says of her that she had seven devils cast out of her. So we ought not read into, you know, read Mary Magdalene's name into every woman who had a bad reputation. It's not polite. We've been talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power that Christ gives us over sins since the beginning of this gospel, since the previous study in Matthew. We'll be talking about it in Luke. He rose from the dead, and even so we might be raised in newness of life as he was raised from the dead. As he was buried, we are buried in baptism as a picture of the resurrection from sin and unrighteousness unto eternal life. You know, God looks things as according to how he reckons them, how they're going to be reckoned in the end, in our lives being changed and raised from death and sin to God's reckoning. That makes us of those who will live forever. And our resurrection, though not yet attained in God's sight, is assured. Because he has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his good will. According to the pleasure of his good will. To the praise of his glory, actually to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus Christ's resurrection is the fulfillment of that promise and the completion of the covenant that God has made with his elect, which we enter into through faith in his blood, and faith in his resurrection, and faith in his life, that we may be made like unto him, that we may grow up into him, as it is written, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as it is written, that we might lay aside all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of God, as it is written. So he had met with several of the disciples, but there was still unbelief among many who had not seen him. And then finally they see him, and he upbraided them for their unbelief. They had walked with him, they had seen the miracles, they had seen him raise others. And were they like the Pharisees now? He saved others, but couldn't save himself. Did they not know? He could save himself, and save himself he did. Well, the Father saved him, but the Father and the Son are one. Whatsoever the Son does, the Father does also, by the Son. The actions of the Son are the actions of the Father. You know, the other day, in the last Bible study, I might have caused some people a bit of a stir when I said that why the centurion marveled at the death of Christ was because Christ laid his life down of his own accord. Well, I don't know, but they killed him, Paul. This is what Jesus had said in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus laid his own life down. So I say, and literally, in the end, he died at the moment he chose. It is finished. The work was done. He needed not to suffer longer. And so he died. He gave up the ghost. And they marveled that he was already dead. Crucifixion is a slow, agonizing death. And they didn't expect Jesus to die so quickly. That was quick. That's what they thought. The point is, it was less time than they had expected. And you can gather that from Mark. And it's confirmed by what I read in John 10, that Christ laid his life down. He laid it down. No man took his life from him. The Jews didn't kill Christ. The Romans didn't kill Christ. I didn't kill Christ. I was like when they said, it's like, we killed him. No, he laid his life down. Christ laid his own life down. No one took his life from him. No one killed Christ. They can't kill him. He laid it down. He suffered crucifixion and suffered death, but he laid his life down. No one forcibly took it from him. God brought him to the dust of death, and Christ laid his life down, that he could take it again. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And the signs did follow them. Now this verse is oddly controversial, but they're going to, cast out devils and take up serpents. These things literally happened to the apostles. And what about us? Should we be able to pick up snakes? Maybe. Remember, he also said those that believe could move mountains. And remember what I said about that. Unless you have a word, a commandment from God to go and do it, unless there's a purpose to pick up a serpent purely as a means to show off is not what God had intended. And you very well may get bit. And you very may well get hurt. As many do. It's not that they can perform all these things at will. It's just that these are the signs. And these are signs by which you will know them. When they cast out a devil, that's a sign of someone who believes. When they speak with new tongues, it's a sign of someone who believes. It's a sign. It doesn't mean like, alright, they're going to do each one of these in sequence or something like that. I wouldn't knowingly drink poison. Don't tempt God. Some people would look at this verse and go back to the temptation of Christ. What did the temptation say? If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. What if Satan would say to you, if thou be a believer, drink some poison, for it is written, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall drink poison. They shall take up serpents. That's the devil speaking. It's not that we have the power to do this at will. He doesn't turn us into supermen. But as it is called for and as God requires it, it can be done. I have no doubt about that. It's like I have no doubt that God can raise the dead. But if I go to a funeral and lay people, I have doubts that if I walked into a funeral, I could just put my hands on some random guy and raise him from the dead. Don't think it's going to work. Why? God hasn't given me the faith. Why? Well, shouldn't you believe that? See, it has to be given to you to do it. It has to be given from God. You can't just take it to yourself either. God has to truly give it to us to do these works. As it was given to the apostles. Like when I spoke with new tongues, I didn't take it to myself. In fact, I was opposed to it. But when the Spirit came on me with such power that without even trying to talk, my lips moved. Involuntarily, and completely involuntarily. Like a seizure of the lips. But not so spasmodic. It's so hard to describe. You'd have to be there, really. And you know what? Other than having been there, I don't really have much else to say to you on that matter. You know, I could explain it, but I always feel like I degraded by trying to explain it because people are always going to, if you don't believe, you're always going to find some excuse. You say, well, Paul, I think you genuinely felt that you had an experience, but obviously some other thing was at work. It was probably emotional, blah, blah, blah. And I could cover all that. But you don't believe. Let it be a sign to you then. I believe. That's really all I have to say on the matter of the signs. Don't try to tempt God with these signs. Because God cannot be tempted. And he'll let you get bit. He'll let you get bit. Believe me, you handle a snake, it may not bite you. What about poison? I know a lot of snake handlers. I don't know a lot of, like, I don't know, cyanide drinkers. Where are the cyanide drinking churches? Yeah. Again, the snake handlers, you're tempting God. And you drink poison? Why don't you just throw yourself in front of a bus while you're at it? As someone told me once. If you know so much, throw yourself into the bus and then see what happens. I don't tempt God. Verses 15 and 16 deserve some attention. Preach the gospel. I was already preaching it before. You know? His death, burial, resurrection. What do they signify? What do they mean? What is the good news? How might we inherit eternal life? How might we turn from our sin and iniquities? Because repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He that believeth and is baptized. Why would he say that? Most people today don't believe you have to be baptized. You certainly ought to be. Jesus Christ himself was baptized. Therefore, if he felt it worth doing, then I certainly find it also worth doing. To me, to be able to subject yourself to something like that is humbling. That's why a lot of the churches like to sprinkle, because they don't want to get all wet. They don't want to dunk themselves. They like to sprinkle. Because baptism always implied, I don't want to get into that, but you need to be submerged. We are buried with him in baptism. What would happen if you buried a body by throwing a few leaves on top of it? Yeah, well, it would be quite a mess in a little while. You got to be buried. As Jesus was in the earth, we got to be in the water. At least that's right, you know? What are you saying? If I was baptized with sprinkles, I'm not really saved? It's like, well, do you believe? What if you believe, as I would say? You believe? Well, then get baptized. If you doubt it, nah, you should get baptized. Well, I don't doubt it. Well, I do. I'd want to be baptized the way the Lord wants us to be baptized. Because really, sprinkling isn't a baptism, is it? Because a baptism implies, the idea of baptismo implies, a complete washing, submersion, not a splashing. It isn't called splashism, it's called baptism. And therefore, I want to be baptized like the Lord was baptized. The only people who could possibly be saved without baptism are those who have no opportunity to be baptized, such as the penitent thief on the cross, written of in Luke. That's another one. It's not mentioned in the other Gospels, like Mark didn't mention it. And the conflict in the accounts is not a contradiction, but just a lack of information on one side. And therefore, the penitent on the cross next to Christ who repented, he said, I'm telling you today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Because remember, that day Jesus didn't go to paradise, he went into the grave, as it says. As it is written of him, he descended into hell. He was 3 days and three nights in the earth, not in paradise. And so what he's saying to him is, I'm telling you today, you will be with me in paradise, not you're going to be with me in paradise on today. This very day, we're going to go to paradise together. Get ready. Because of the occasion, because of that moment of faith, he was saved. And so that's given a lot of people hope in deathbed conversions and so on and so forth. God does not have to accept any deathbed confession or conversion. I labor to make my calling and election sure. Sure, God can accept repentance at any moment. He could accept the thief on the cross. But he didn't have to. That's another thing we have to realize. He didn't have to accept that. So God can set whatever criteria he wants. If we have an opportunity to be baptized, we should not pass it up. You know, while we live and have faith, we should seek to fulfill the will of God. Jesus Christ said it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. It behooves me to fulfill all righteousness too. And it only comes from this total abandonment of righteous principles that we have in the church today that people begin to think, baptism, who cares? Or the traditions of the Catholic Church and the other Protestant churches where they think, well, we'll just sprinkle them. And we'll do babies. How can babies repent? Yeah, I know they're sinners, but they can't repent. What do you mean babies are sinners? Well, in sin did my mother conceive me. The children go astray from the womb. Children, I think about babies right off the bat. They're selfish. Self-centered. I said, well, they're babies. It's like, well, yeah. But it's still, what have they done to deserve eternal life? They're already blessed because they were born. And if they die, well, I wouldn't want any of my children to die. But on the other hand, there were a lot of children I didn't have. I only had 6. I mean, I could have had 12. I could keep having more yet. I'm still young. But there are a lot of children I could have with my wife that'll never be born. So the ones that live are the lucky ones. Blessed. I usually don't say lucky, but blessed. Lucky, you know what I mean. Therefore, let us not forget that God is kind to us that we get to live. There's nothing in this world that says we have to live or we have to be heirs of eternal life. There's nothing. There's nothing that in me that makes me worthy to live forever. Why should I live forever? There's nothing, no reason, except by the mercy and grace of God. And there, the gospel lies, that's what the gospel is. It is in God's mercy. God being merciful to man who does not deserve his mercy. That's where the gospel is. Baptism, it's a good thing. It's something we ought to do. We do it in faith. If people say, well, aren't you saying you have to be saved by works? No. No, and the thing is, you got to understand this, that we are not, God. We do not receive God's mercy on the basis of our works. But our salvation is based on works. Faith, that's a work. Because faith without works is dead. So any real faith has works attached to it. Abraham believed God and he left his country. Noah, by faith, he built an ark. All those, you look at the faith chapter in Hebrews, every one of those guys, by faith, they did something. They didn't just by faith, they sat on their hands. They didn't by faith, believed in faith. They, by faith, actually did things. And by faith, we are baptized because we believe. We are baptized because we believe and because we have faith and because God is gracious to us to give us the wisdom to believe and the wisdom to accept being baptized. Because you can't be baptized unless God gives it to you to be baptized. There is nothing that you have not received first. Whether it be your will, your desires, your personhood, your being, anything that is you, you received it from somewhere else. Where did you get it? Would you manufacture it out of nothing? Do you think you're God? But God gives all we have to us. We are what we are because he is the potter and we are the clay. If you have any doubt, Romans 9. Shall the thing made say to him that made it, he made me not? Actually, that's Isaiah 29. But Romans 9 contains the same ideas. Do you think you made yourself? Self-made man? You couldn't even do that. If God had given you another spirit, like the guy who works at the gas station, you wouldn't be a self-made man. You think there's something special about you? Yeah. You have certain gifts and blessings given to you. And they could just as easily be taken away. You know? Little slip. Broken neck. Not so self-made anymore, are you? Things happen. Bad things. I pray for God's mercy. Because look around you. There are many on whom the mercy of God is spread very thin. I want a heaping helping of mercy. Because I know I need it. Let's never lose sight of that. God is ready to be merciful if we will believe. If we can believe, it is given to us to believe. we will partake of his mercy. But it all comes from God. It all comes from him. It's all his doing. So after Jesus had, you know, Mark gives us a real quick treatment, the resurrection. I mean, there's not a lot said here. A lot of people make a lot in verse, I'm going to go back to verse 16 real quick. They make a lot of the fact that it says, he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice it doesn't say is not baptized. Well, if you don't believe, you're not going to get baptized either, duh. Of course not. It doesn't need to be mentioned twice. Besides, what's the matter? You can, if you don't believe and you get baptized, you can believe. If you believe, you'll be baptized. If you believe, there's no way you're not going to get baptized. There's no way you're not going to get baptized. If you believe in this Jesus Christ, you're going to be baptized because you believe. If you believe not, you might be baptized. You might, I don't know, for some weird reason you might get baptized, but that's not enough to save you. And you might not be baptized. But there's one thing for certain, if you believe, you will be baptized. So that's why he that believes and is baptized. The baptism doesn't need to be tied to the believing not, because all you got to do is disbelieve. And when, I know if you don't believe, you're probably not going to be baptized. But you might, but that's not enough. From the mercy and grace of God, then comes faith. We are saved by grace through faith, as Paul wrote. Jesus Christ is set down on the right hand of God, waiting till his enemies shall be made his footstool. We do not see all things already put under his feet, but they are. Just as we do not see ourselves completely having overcome sin yet, but we will. Because we already have, in him, by his blood. The work is finished. We need only be diligent to take hold of it. Be diligent to make our calling and election sure. That we might know that we're saved. Because that we see the works of God happening in us. It's not a question of earning salvation. It's a question of being assured. You want to be sure you're going to go to heaven? Don't repeat after me. Do what I tell you to do, and you will be sure. I can't tell you, you know, they always love to say, you want to be sure you're going to go to heaven? Repeat after me. I am a sinner. Blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the resurrection. Now you're saved. I trust in you and you alone and your sacrifice on the cross for your shed blood to cleanse me of my sins and for my salvation. And that alone and nothing else. And now I know I'm going to be... They think that actually by denying they have anything else that they ought to do, that somehow there's a virtue in that. Because faith alone. But as I always point out, the only passages in the Bible that say faith alone or faith without works all deny that faith alone is enough to save. Because faith being alone is dead. Faith is never alone. That's the point. You can't be saved by faith alone. Because faith isn't alone. Faith is never alone. Faith always has faith too. From faith to faith. Faith alone would be like an instant of faith. And they think literally that an instant of faith can save you. It can, because they look at the thief on the cross, but God doesn't have to accept that. The thief on the cross had no extra opportunities. And I guess I'm way ahead because that's in Luke. But we got to cover these things because I know they run through people's minds. And I got to go up against these false gospels that are out there. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. I want God to perform signs to testify that the gospel I teach is true. And maybe there's something yet more I have to learn. You know, I've learned a lot. And over time, the things that I understood to be true have changed. I was once a student of the Shepherd's Chapel and Dr. Murray, and boy, I've changed my opinion. And maybe yet I have something more to learn. And I have this confidence in my faith that I see the progression. That I've added to my faith virtue. And I'm going to perfect virtue and add to that knowledge, temperance, godliness, etc. These things are all going to be added to me. I already see them, the beginnings of them being added to me. And many things added to me very solidly. So I know that if I'm not receiving signs because I yet lack something, God is going to give it to me. Because I'm still looking for something more. I still need something more. And until the day I complete my mission in life, and I'm offered on the altar of sacrifice, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is given unto me not only to believe, but to suffer for his name's sake. Until that day, I will continue to seek a little something more, so I can be more like him, so I can have a better understanding, and I counsel you to do the same.